Well, I'd like to start by reading a few verses from Proverbs 14, and then in a little bit we'll look at Philippians. We've been working through Paul's letter to the Philippians. But let me read these few verses from Proverbs 14, starting in verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise and cautious turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. This is the word of our God. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we do need you. As we come to your truth, we do pray as we began the service, not unto us, not unto any of us, but to your name, to the name of Jesus Christ be glory. May he be exalted now. May he be honored. May we all see him as he is. And may we delight as we come to your truth. We pray that you'd work in our hearts, strengthen us in our faith. Remind us of your great promises towards those who believe. Oh, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and work among us even now. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two roads diverged in a wood. I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I hope you know that. The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost is considered one of the most popular poems in American literature, and Robert Frost would say one of the most misinterpreted poems in all of American literature. Frost said that he wrote the poem to mock one of his friends who had a hard time making decisions, and he thought a lot of people took the poem a little bit too seriously. Well, I thought, even though that's what Frost said, I think that poem helps us see a theme that we see throughout all of Scripture. So I'd like to continue the misinterpretation, because I think it helps us see this theme, this important theme throughout all of Scripture, this picture of two roads, only two ways of living that God points to in His Scripture. There's only two roads, there are only two paths, only two options, and each of us is on one of these two paths. Each of us is on one of these two paths before us. You can think of Jesus' teaching. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he comes before the people and he says there's two gates. There's a narrow gate that leads to a quite difficult way, but the end of that way is life and peace. So Jesus says that is one option, the narrow gate that leads to the difficult way to life. And then there's the wide gate. A lot of people go through that gate. A lot of people walk in that way. It's actually an easier way, but the end of that way is death, is destruction. So Jesus' point is, it might be nice to walk on the easy way, but you must know if at the end you're going to fall off a mountain cliff, right? There's two ways, two options. And we see this in Proverbs, what we just read. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And then later, the prudent or the wise person gives thoughts to his steps, considers what way he is walking on. Then as we come to Philippians chapter 3, you can look there with me. The same theme comes to us as we come to Philippians. Paul, in writing to his dear friends, I believe in this section at the end of chapter 3, unpacks what these two ways look like. He kind of adds some explanation. He gives greater detail to the two options mentioned by Jesus, to the two options, we could say, in Proverbs. Here Paul gives greater explanation of what it looks like to be on either one of these ways. Follow as I start in verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to my example, to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But there's another way. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So here's how I'd like to look at this theme in Philippians 3 and in Proverbs. First, by considering this place of divergent, where these paths begin to split off from one another. You can follow in the outline provided. Considering the place of divergence, and then considering the two paths with their two very different ends, and finally closing by asking ourselves, each of us taking time to be that wise person mentioned in Proverbs, to consider our steps, to consider our ways, which path are we walking on? So first, considering the place of divergence, where these two paths split, we can picture ourselves at the crossroads. There's even a picture for you. To picture yourself as at the crossroads, the two roads lie before us. Which path do we take? First, as a point of clarification, we're all at some point on one of these paths. So in a sense, we're not at the crossroads. We're living our lives. Right? We have different experiences. We've lived our lives on one of these two paths. Some of us have lived on both paths by God's grace. So as we hear Paul explain what it looks like to walk on one path, we can think maybe to our life before Christ. And we can see, we can understand, we can sympathize with that way of living, but by the grace of Jesus, we've been removed from that path and replaced on another path. So maybe some of us can understand what it's like to live on either path, but we all are already walking on one of these two paths. We are, in a sense, mid-hike, as it were, living out our lives, different ages, different experiences, but we're walking, each of us, on one of these two paths. But, secondly, if we're on this first path mentioned, which is apart from God, Paul describes it as those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, those who dismiss the cross, who don't need the cross. Secondly, any time when we hear God's word, we come to a crossroad. We come to this point of divergence. We hear God's invitation to leave the path that will end in destruction, come to the path that leads to life. Each time this book is open before us, it is God's loving invitation to come, to leave the path of death, to come to the path of life. This is God's love. God's word brings us to this point of divergence, this point where we can switch to the other path. Third, in this opening point, God's word serves as the map, the only reliable map. His word tells us what lies ahead on each path. His word tells us how to get on the right path, and it's a very clear map. It's crystal clear. The one who created us, who made us, did not just leave us alone. No, He is there and He has spoken. He has given us guidance, very clear direction as to how to live, as to how to walk in this world. Very clear. On one of our first vacations as a married couple before kids, so it's probably our last relaxing vacation for us, right? The last time I can think of a relaxing vacation before the kids, Suzanne and I went to Tennessee and we had a day away. We went to this forest we've never been to before. And we went on the hike, you know, a longer hike, because we didn't have to tow any kids. So we went on a longer hike, and still remember, late afternoon, we were walking on the hike. We come to a tree, and there in the tree are some trail signs, or they were supposed to be trail signs. But they were very weathered, they were hard to read, and this might just be making the illustration better. I'm not sure, but I think that they turned, right? They had arrows, and I think they turned. And we get to this tree, and I'm the new husband, right? So I'm supposed to take the lead and get my wife through the forest, and we have no idea where to go. So we come to the trail signs, we figure it out, we end up continuing on the trail, and then half an hour later, guess what tree we came to, right? Same tree. And I know we did that at least once, it got to the point where it was getting dusk, and we really wondered, you know, are we going to have to find a cave to sleep in tonight? What's going to happen? That is just, it's an opposite, right? Illustration. It's illustrating the opposite truth. That as we walk on the trail God has given us, the path of our lives, God's trail marker is crystal clear. He tells us which way to go. It's crystal clear. He's given us His instruction. He's given us His book, which warns of danger ahead. which instructs us how to enjoy life, which gives clear guidance as to how to find true purpose and true meaning in this world. He's given us this crystal clear guide as we walk in the paths of our lives. The writer of Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man. It seems right, but the end of that way is death. It seems right because we're relying upon maybe our gut instinct. We're relying upon our thinking, our reasoning. It seems okay to us, but we need this outside map, this outside guide to show us what is right. We need God to speak and tell us the way that we should go. Lastly, under this first point, and we see this in Philippians 3, it all comes down to our relationship to Jesus and his death on the cross. We want to know which path we're on. Are we headed to the good place? Are we headed to life? Are we headed to death? How do we know which path we're on? It all comes down to our relationship to Jesus and his death on the cross. If you think of Philippians 3, we've been studying this together. Paul's main theme in this whole chapter is that he wants his dear friends to put their confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone, what Jesus has done. So Paul can look back on his heritage. Paul can look back on some amazing religious accomplishments. He can look back on all these things, these good works he has done. He says, I don't want you to put your confidence in anything like that. Put your confidence in Jesus. He says, these things are but dung. These things are rubbish if they distract me from looking to Jesus. And then as he comes to verse 18, he says, those who walk as enemies of the cross of life, cross of Christ, those who dismiss the cross, those who think the cross is unnecessary, living as if they don't need the cross. It all comes down to a relationship with Jesus and his death on the cross. This is the main theme of all Scripture. And as we come to this theme of two paths, it all comes down to, do we know Jesus? Are we walking to Jesus? If we do, we're on the path to life. If we don't, we're on the path towards destruction. Let me break this down just a little bit. This is the theme of Scripture. We know that we are sinners. We know that there are aspects of our lives that are not acceptable to others. That's why we hide certain things from others. And we know if there is a holy and righteous God, then there are aspects, surely there are aspects of our lives that are not acceptable to Him. So we try to find acceptance. Many try to find acceptance by trying harder, by turning over a new leaf. Maybe becoming more religious, committing to restart after restart. That's the natural way we try to fix this unacceptance with others and with God. But the message of the whole Bible is that Jesus came to represent us. Jesus came to stand in our place, to live a perfect life, and to die a substitutionary death in our place. So we are called throughout Scripture to put our faith in Him, to put our trust in Him, to put our hope in Him. And acceptance comes by looking to Him. Because He bears the punishment for our sins. He stands in our place. And through that, we are taken off the path that ends in destruction because Jesus receives that destruction. He places us on the path to life. This is the theme of all of Scripture. It's the only thing that makes Christians different. I think, sadly, this has to be emphasized because the main impression of people outside the church, the main impression that people have of Christians inside the church is that we've just decided to become more religious. We've just decided to serve others a little bit more, be maybe kinder. We're just more serious about some of those religious things. We try to live the golden rule and we're decent folk. That's the main impression, which is exactly opposite of the message of Scripture, exactly opposite of the message that we want to proclaim. Jesus has come, and we as sinners have come before Him with empty hands, and we trust in Him, the one who has worked for us, the one who has accomplished our salvation on the cross. We trust in Him. We look outward to Him. I think in our community and the college students that I've met so far, they have a tendency, not all of them, but a tendency to sleep at different times than this 38-year-old man sleeps, right? Different sleep patterns. But imagine you, yourself, as a college kid, and you have a problem of waking up in time to get to work. So your boss tells you, if you sleep in again, if you miss another shift in the morning, you're done. You're fired. You need the summer job, but if you sleep in again, you're done. So the next day, you get a text from a friend just a few minutes before your next shift, a friend and coworker, and he says, man, I hope you're going to make it on time. Well, the problem is that text wakes you up, right? There's no way you can get to that shift on time. So you respond to your friend and say, I can't do it. I'm going to lose the job. The friend goes and says, I'll take your shift for you. I'll cover your shift. I'll step in the gap. I'll go to work for you. And the boss accepts that substitution. That is the message of Scripture. Definitely on a lower plane. But that's the message. That's the good news of Jesus. He stands in our place. He covers us with His salvation. He takes the punishment we deserve. And because of that, we're removed from this path that surely ends in destruction. And He takes us to the path of life. It all comes down to our relationship to Jesus and His death on the cross. The cross of Christ is this place where the two roads come together in the wood, we could say. The cross of Jesus makes the difference. So that is why I'd like to term these two ways as the non-cross way and the way of the cross. The non-cross way and the way of the cross. So first, let's consider the non-cross way. This is the way that seems right to many people. This is the way that seems right. Many think they do not need the cross. But God says this will end in destruction. Now, I've been thinking about this theme, this verse, this is Proverbs 14:12, all week. I'm trying to think of, okay, there's got to be illustrations of people thinking something's a good idea, and then it just not panning out. The first one, again, about me is one of our first few dates. I took Susanna to the Fox Theater in Detroit, and it seemed like a good idea to park in this abandoned parking lot. I was young, right? No parking attendant, free parking. Seemed like a great idea until we came out of the Fox Theater, 10:30, 11 at night, and the gate was shut and padlocked and our car was on the inside. So what seemed like a good idea didn't turn out to be a good idea when I had to call her dad or maybe my dad and ask for a ride from downtown Detroit in the middle of the night, right? It seemed like a good idea, but it didn't turn out the way I expected. Or I actually was talking to my father-in-law yesterday and saying, there's got to be a good illustration of this from history. You know, a president making a decision that seemed like a good idea then didn't turn out. So I thought as a librarian, he'd give me this good historical example. But the first thing he said was another stupid thing that I did. Good father-in-law, right? He said, you should tell the time of just a few months ago where you decided to drive through the farm field to our house and got stuck in the middle of the field with your whole family in the car, your wife's car, wife in the passenger seat, and you got stuck in a foot and a half of mud. Tell that story. It seemed, I don't know how it seemed like a good idea, right? It seemed like a good idea, but then picture me with my wife next to me, six kids behind us, in the really the middle of a field. Couldn't move the car an inch. That's some of the wisdom of Proverbs, or that feeling. If you can imagine yourself in my seat there, that feeling will give you some of the wisdom of Proverbs. It may seem like a good idea, but the end is very much different. The bulldozer, right, had to come and get us out of the field. Well, hopefully you can think of some examples from your life, not just my life, where you thought it was a good idea. It seemed okay. It seemed to be good, but it didn't turn out that way. Because that's the truth of Scripture here. And the prudent, the wise person steps back and gives thought to his way. He considers what way he is on. He doesn't just, oh, it seems okay, I'll take it. He steps back and considers his ways. So let's look at the way Paul describes this non-cross way. Four ways here. First, what does it look like to walk in this path? Those on this path, like the Sprite commercial, obey their thirst. Their God is their belly. They are controlled, completely controlled by their passions. Now, to be clear here, all of us still have passion and desire, sometimes strong desire and passion that we know is not godly. But I like the way one author put it here. The difference is between those on each path is that two people are both on a river. Those whose God is their belly are caught up in the stream without any control, without any power to change. Those who have been changed by the cross of Jesus, by trusting in Jesus, are now able, by the power of God, to swim against desire, to swim upstream. They're able to fight their desires. Their desires do not have complete control. They do not carry them away anymore. God gives them strength. But those who are on this path to destruction, their God is their belly. I think if I were to preach this sermon 15 years ago, I wouldn't have thought of this. But now, this is one of the most celebrated aspects of our culture. Find your deepest desire. Find your deepest longing and then do all that you can to realize that desire. Is that not the message of our culture? Whatever that desire is, whatever that longing is, here is what it means to be human. Find it and then do all that it takes to live that out. Actually celebrating having appetite and desire as God over their lives. Now there are many problems with this. But I believe the way Tim Keller addresses this in his book on preaching is so helpful. So let me read this quote from Tim Keller, where he argues there's no way that we can have God as our desire. There's no way we can follow all our desires. It's a helpful illustration of this. He says this: imagine with me an Anglo-Saxon warrior in Britain in AD 800. So picture like a Viking-type warrior back in AD 800. This man has two very strong inner impulses and feelings. One of those is aggression. He loves to smash and kill people when they show him disrespect. So he lives in this certain culture, so he will say to himself, well, that's me. That's who I am. I will express that. I will live that out. But the other feeling he senses is a same-sex attraction. To that feeling, because he lives in that culture, he will say, that's not me. I will control and suppress that impulse. Now, Keller says, imagine a young man walking around Manhattan today. He has the same two inward impulses, both equally strong, both difficult to control. What will he say? He will look at his aggression and he will think, this is not who I want to be. I need to find some anger management therapy. I need to find a way to fix this. And he will look at his sexual desire and say, that is who I am. So what does this show us? Primarily, it reveals that we do not get our identity simply from within us, from our desires. Rather, we receive something from the outside, the moral grid from the outside, and we lay it over our feelings and our desires, our impulses, and we sift them all through it. Despite protest in our culture, we instinctively know our inner depths are insufficient to guide us. We need some standard or rule from outside of us to help us sort out the warring impulses of our interior life. I mean, that's spot on to the world we live in. The world, as people are walking on down this path, their God is their belly. They don't understand. They need this guide from the outside, this grid from the outside that shows them which desire to follow, which desire to turn from. There's no way as people follow the desires of their heart and abandon, there's no way that they will find joy and peace. It leads only to heartache and pain. These on this path have God as their belly, have their bellies as their God. And as the next verse in Proverbs says, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and at the end of joy may be grief. They may be experiencing many pleasures in life. They may be living life on this easy path with great comfort, but even in the laughter, even in the joy, in the background, there's grief and ache as they walk down this path. So first, their God is their belly. Secondly, they glory in their shame. What they glory in will turn to shame. It will turn on them. What they trust in, what they put their confidence in, what they center their lives on, what they most want will actually turn against them and be their shame. Whether it's a comfortable life, the money that comes through a good job, whatever their focus is, that thing, if that becomes their focus, will be their shame. Just finished a wonderful biography on Ty Cobb, I think the greatest baseball player to ever play the game. Apparently he's a Detroit Tiger, so that bumps him up a few notches, right? A good baseball player. Gave his heart to the sport. I think it was a 25 or 27-year career. He ruthlessly pursued being good at baseball, at setting records in baseball. He gave his life to it. And near the end of his career, he said this, "I used to think that if I were ever able to make a record on the diamond, I would be satisfied. But people have been good enough to claim I have done no less than that, and I am not satisfied." Gave his life to it. This is what is most important to him. This is what defined him, and he did well at it. But he said, "I am not satisfied. I am not satisfied." He died a very sad death, lonely death, unsatisfied, because what he gloried in a sense, turned to emptiness and brought great shame. In Philippians 3, Paul looks back in the things he gloried in. He looks back in the things he put his confidence in. Some good things, but he says, those things are dung and rubbish because they distracted me from the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, of knowing Him. And through Christ, I experienced the power of His resurrection. Through Christ, I experienced true fellowship even in the midst of my suffering. So I will boast, Paul says, only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Next, their mind is set on earthly things. Mindset is a strong word here. It's an intense word. Paul, just as Paul couldn't stop thinking about Jesus, these people on this path, Paul says, their mind is set just on the here and now. Solely on the here and now. You think of a guy that meets a girl, really likes this girl, right? New girlfriend, can't think of anything else but this girl. Or the young freshman kid that makes the varsity football team, getting ready for two-a-days at the end of the year, can't think of anything else but football, right? It dominates his life. That's the point here. Those on this path think of nothing else but the here and now, of making life comfortable now, unmindful of what's ahead in the path, unmindful of death, unmindful of the end. Their mind is set just on earthly things. And sadly, lastly, their end will be destruction. Paul says this is sad. With tears, he says, their end is destruction. Their end is destruction because this is the non-cross way. Because only in Jesus is that destruction removed. Because Jesus, through that destruction that came down upon him on the cross, removes it from us and leads us into the path of life. So Paul speaks of these on this path with tears. He knows they are bound even while they live, bound to their desires. He knows that everything for them will turn to nothing. And he knows that their end is judgment and destruction. So he points to them with tears as he points to these two ways. But now thirdly, the way of the cross, quickly. The way of the cross. As we'll sing in just a second in the classic hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Wretched to the fount I fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." We're on this path because we've come to Jesus with our hands empty, needing His work for us. And through trusting in Jesus, we're brought upon this path to life. First, those on this path belong to a new realm, a new kingdom with certain paradise ahead. The exact opposite of the other end. End is destruction, the end here is paradise. Our citizenship is in heaven, he says. Reward, peace, the end is everlasting paradise. Unending delight is before us. The writer of Hebrews says, we belong to another country. We are citizens of a different city. And those who have lived before us, he says, knew the promises of God, and because of the promises God came to them, they lived as strangers and exiles on the earth, seeking this country that is to come. They knew they were on this path. And yes, difficulty might come in this path. Hardship might come, but they knew what the end was. The end was heaven, paradise before them because of the work of Jesus. Secondly, those on this path are patiently looking towards the return of their King and Savior. From it, Paul says, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see the contrast to those on this desire, following every impulse and desire. Here, walking patiently, fighting to have faith in Jesus, fighting against desire that we may walk down this path, waiting His return. Like the Old Testament man Moses, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time because of the certain promises of God, walking in faith, turning away from desire, waiting, patiently waiting for the return of His Savior. And third and lastly, they on this path have a certain hope of true transformation and eternal glory. Look at the text again. Speaking of Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So He is the King of glory. He is the Lord of all power who has defeated death with His power. And through that power, He gives it to His people. And through that power, He transforms their bodies to be like His glorious body. The end of this path, not destruction, the end is the glorious eternal life with Jesus. One author said this, "We have a future to which not all the immediate gratification in the world can compare. We will be like Christ, for He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. From beginning to end, salvation is a process of transforming us into the likeness of Christ. At first, we're born again. Then throughout our lives, the grace of Christ is increasingly reproduced in us. Now Paul comes to the staggering finale. These lowly bodies made from the dust of the earth, weakened by sin and disease." We feel it. "Weakened by sin and disease, subject to the shame of death and disintegration, will be transformed by Christ when He raises them from the dust." They will be transformed. As we walk down this path that ends in life, we know that by His power, He will transform us. He will transform our lowly bodies. He will lead us through every sin, suffering, hardship we face. He will lead us to certain paradise. So I ask you tonight, what path are you on? What path would God say you're on? As you live your life, where would God say you are headed in life? There's a way that seems right to a man. It's the way that most people are walking. It's often, sadly, what we seem to want the most. It often seems to us to be the way of happiness. It seems right. Yet here's the truth of God. The end of that path is death. So we must heed the wise counsel of God and consider our ways. Consider the steps of our feet. Check what path we're on. Today, by the grace of Jesus, you've come to a crossroads. Jesus and His cross has been put before us through His word. If we trust in Him, He transfers us from the path that leads to destruction to the path of certain paradise and eternal life. Now, if you're already a follower of Christ, notice how Paul transitions in the beginning of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, because of these truths, my brothers, those whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, therefore, because of this, stand firm thus in the Lord." Stand firm in these truths. Stand firm in the Lord. I thought of the psalmist in Psalm 73. The same truth, these same truths are before him. And he begins the psalm by basically saying, "I know God is good. I know God gives promises to His people. But there was a time," he says, "when my feet almost slipped. I was walking down this path. I believe in God, but my feet almost slipped because I looked to the other path and I became envious of them. Their way seemed so easy. I was envious of the arrogant. My feet almost stumbled. I almost lost my faith in these matters. But then," he says, "I came to the truth of God. I came to the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end." And he says, "Truly," here's reality, "truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. For behold, this is the truth. Those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is reality. This is truth as we consider these two ways. And we know it's the cross of Jesus, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. It's the cross of Jesus alone, our relationship to the cross, that decides which path we are on. So I call you today to hear the wisdom of Proverbs. Consider the path of your feet. Understand what path you are on. As a follower of Christ, stand firm in your faith, fixed on Jesus and his work for you on the cross. Let's pray together.